Very interesting tonight. We're actually going to talk a little bit about music, which you don't talk about that much from the pulpit. But it's about a song called the Song of Moses that's coming up in chapter 32. And so tonight we get that introduction starting in verse 14 where we finished last week. It says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Behold, thy days approach that thou must die. Call Joshua and present yourselves in the tabernacle of the congregation that I may give him a charge. And Moses and Joshua went and presented themselves in the tabernacle of the congregation. The Lord appeared in the tabernacle in a pillar of a cloud, and the pillar of the cloud stood over the door of the tabernacle. And the Lord said unto Moses, Behold, thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, and this people will rise up and go a-whoring after the gods of the strangers of the land, whether they go to be among them, and I will forsake me and break my covenant which I have made with them. Then my anger shall be kindled against them in that day, and I will forsake them, and I will hide my face from them, and they shall be devoured, and many evils and troubles shall befall them, so that they will say in that day, Are not these evils come upon us, because our God is not among us? And I will surely hide my face in that day for all the evils which they shall have wrought, in that they are turned unto other gods. Now therefore, write ye this song for you, and teach it the children of Israel. Put it in their mouths, that this song may be a witness for me against the children of Israel. For when I shall have brought them into the land which I swear unto their fathers, that floweth with milk and honey, and they shall have eaten and filled themselves and waxen fat, then they will turn unto other gods and serve them and provoke me and break my covenant. And it shall come to pass when many evils and troubles are befallen them, that this song shall testify against them as a witness. For it shall not be forgotten out of the mouths of their seed, for I know their imagination which they go about even now before I brought them into the land which I swear." So tonight, write ye this song. Let's pray. Lord, we love you so much. Thank you for your word, Holy Spirit, the privilege to meet tonight and to hear from you. We pray that you would guide us in your truth, that you would be in control of all that's said and done, including our response, Lord, that we would push aside anything that would hinder us from listening and responding to the Holy Spirit, that we would be changed through the power of your word. We are truly blessed to be your children, and we love you. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. So we've seen this over and over, God's warnings. Remember chapter 28, the blessings were this long and the curses were this long. And it always has been coming down, obedience versus disobedience, over and over and over again. We get to the New Testament, us as Christians, Jesus says, if you love me, what? Say it 10 times a day. Keep my commandments. Obey me. That's how we show love to God. It's never changed. He wants obedience. He wants us to obey his word. So he gave us his word. And God's hope and prayer for them, notice, was that they would see the chastisement and they would respond. Notice in verse 17, or at the end, are not these evils come upon us because our God is not among us? He said, you're going to go after other gods. Well, God knows the future. You're going to forsake me. You're going to break my covenant. And when that happens, what am I going to do? I'm going to hide my face from you. You'll be devoured. Evils will come upon you, as he's prophesied over and over again. And God's hope is that they would just stop and reflect and say, why? Why are we going through this? And that they would stop and say, it's our fault. Amen? It's our fault. Now we get to the New Testament, go to 1 Corinthians 11. It's the same. God promises that he loves us as his children, and chastisement is part of that love. Jesus said in Revelation 3:19, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten, be zealous therefore, and repent. We know Hebrews 12, it's all about chastisement. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth, right? So here in 1 Corinthians 11, which is about primarily the Lord's Supper, but at the end, verse 31, if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. The Lord's Supper is all about self-judgment. It's not about the pastor or the people or the church judging. It's about self-judgment, self-examination. But this is self-judgment as a Christian, isn't it? If we would judge ourselves, this is not us judging one another. We're not supposed to do that. We're not supposed to focus on other people's sins and failures. We're supposed to focus on our own. If we would judge ourselves, and what's it about? It's about God's testimony that we should not be condemned with the world. And it was always about Israel's testimony. God, how many times have we seen where God said to Israel, I want you to be a testimony to the nations around you of what happens when a nation's God is the Lord? Now, that's not what happened because of disobedience. And so he says to Moses, this is what's going to happen. They're going to disobey. I'm going to punish them for their disobedience. I want you to teach them this song, which is chapter 32. It's a long song. We're going to spend a lot of time in it because there's heaps of spiritual lessons in this song coming up next week. But it's a song. I want you to teach it to them, verse 19. I want you to put it in their mouths, and it's going to be a witness. So nobody has to wonder anymore why I keep pushing for us to sing scripture songs every Sunday morning. So it's in here, amen? And the Holy Spirit can use it. You know, I can't force you to memorize, which you need to do, but I can keep making you sing these songs until they're in your hearts, because we need it. And God told them up front, you're going to need this song, because they're going to fail me, and I'm going to send chastisement, and then they're going to bring to mind this song that you taught them. And it's a very long song. But it's the song of Moses, Deuteronomy 32. It's a song of testimony about who God is, but it's primarily a song of warning and rebuke. Like I say, we'll spend weeks in it because there's so many lessons. But I want you to turn to Revelation 15 quickly, if you would, where the Bible teaches that when we get to heaven, we already know we're going to sing. Amen? And like we've talked about before, we can't find one scripture in the entire Bible where angels sing, despite what some of our Christmas hymns say. It's just not in scriptures. But we definitely find where redeemed Christians sing in heaven. God gave us the ability to sing. God told us to sing. David wrote the Psalms, which is songs, which the Jews sang. But when we get to heaven, look at verse 15, chapter 15, verse 2. And I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast and over his image and over his mark and over the number of his name stand on the sea of glass, having the harps of God. And they sing the song of what? Moses. Isn't that something? The servant of God. They sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty, just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. So if you haven't memorized Deuteronomy 32, God's going to put it in your heart and you'll be able to sing it in heaven. Amen? Because we're going to sing the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb. So everybody's curious about this song now. We'll come back next week and we'll dive in, but it's going to take a while. What was the purpose of the song? Verse 21 of our passage, Deuteronomy 31, shall come to pass when many evils and troubles are befallen them, that this song shall testify against them. I'm giving you this song to memorize, to put it in their hearts, put it in their mouths, because it's going to testify against them when they disobey me. It shall not be forgotten out of the mouths of their seed, for I know their imagination. I know them. Even before, look what he says, even before I brought them into the land which I swear. And so verse 22, Moses therefore wrote this song the same day and taught it the children of Israel. And that's chapter 32. So does the Bible have much to say about these songs, about singing, about music? Like I said, angels looks like they don't sing, they shout. But we don't see them singing, just like angels can't be saved. Think about that. Hell was initially created for them. And then after the fall, we got in on the program, but it was originally created for the devil and his angels. But nowhere do they sing. They can't be redeemed. You and I can be redeemed, and you and I can sing. Hallelujah. Well, some of us. Howard, sorry. But if we look in the scriptures, Music is everywhere. Let's just look at a couple of scriptures. 1 Samuel 16, verse 23. You all know the passage where this is when David was still younger. And not only was he an amazing shepherd, able to kill a lion and a bear with his bare hands, not only was he amazing with a slingshot, able to kill a giant with a stone, but he was also a musician. A very talented man, David. Also became the only man in the Bible to be called a man after God's own heart. But notice 1 Samuel 16, 23, it came to pass when the evil spirit from God was upon Saul, that David took an harp and played with his hand, so Saul was refreshed and was well, and the evil spirit departed from him. Now I'll admit, if somebody were to have question and answer time and say, can you explain this verse? I'd have to say, don't worry, God will explain it when we get to heaven. Because I can't 100% explain how this works. How David playing a song on a harp could make an evil spirit go. That's some pretty amazing playing on the harp, if you think about it. Enough to not only refresh Saul, who kept being troubled by these evil spirits, but to actually make the evil spirit depart. And it doesn't even say that he sang, he just played. He played a harp. Then if you go to 2 Chronicles 5, over to the right a few books, in verse 12, you're all very familiar with this. When the temple was dedicated, which God allowed Solomon to build, not David. David just did the fundraising. But 2 Chronicles 5, verse 12, it says, the Levites, which are the singers, all of them of Asaph, Heman, Jeduthun, with their sons and their brethren, being arrayed in white linen, having cymbals and psalteries and harps, stood at the east end of the altar, and with them 120 priests sounding with trumpets. It came even to pass, as the trumpeters and singers were as one, to make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord. And when they lifted up their voice with the trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music, and praised the Lord, saying, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever, that then the house was filled with a cloud, even the house of the Lord. That word then. It was the music and the singing that initiated God coming down and for the first time dwelling with man in a specific place above the mercy seat, like we learned at camp, in between the two cherubims and the Holy of Holies. But it was the music. Imagine what 120 trumpets sounded like, all in tune with each other and in tune with the psalteries and the harps and the singers. Would have been an amazing sound. And as they were making that sound, that's when God chose to come down and move into, if you will, the Holy of Holies in the first physical temple. This wasn't the tabernacle, this was the temple that Solomon built after the pattern of the tabernacle. One more, Acts 16, most of you know this passage. I just wanted to show you that music has power. And as we think about this song that God told Moses to write, I want us to remember that music is a powerful thing. Acts 16, most of you know this, where Paul and Silas ended up in prison again. This was just kind of normal for them. You know, they'd show up in a town, they're like, where's the jail? We just wanted to know because we're going to end up in there anyway. And that's pretty much how it went for them. But in Acts 16, 25, at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And no, this does not mean that music is an evangelistic tool, because we don't read about any prisoners getting saved. The only person who got saved was the jailer. And he only got saved because it was an earthquake that opened up all the jail cells, and he knew he was about to lose his head anyway for letting all the prisoners go. And that's when he said, what must they do to be saved? They said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and so forth. So I wanted to show you that music is powerful, but I want to show you quickly, if you look at Isaiah 14:11, that the devil, Satan, is musical. Don't ever forget this. Now, this whole passage is about the devil, but for the sake of time, we'll just look at 14:11. 12. 11 and 12. Thy pomp is brought down to the grave, the noise of thy vials. The worm is spread under thee, and the worms cover thee. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground which didst weaken the nations? Notice it talks about his vials. But the real clincher is in Ezekiel 28. Let's turn over there. These are kind of the two passages that tell us the most about the devil in the Old Testament. Ezekiel 28, down in verse 13. The Bible says, thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering. The sardis, topaz, diamond, beryl, onyx, jasper, sapphire, emerald, and carbuncle, and gold. The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in the end of day that thou was created. Now, we're not going to spend time studying the devil. We did that at a family camp a couple years ago, right? And we talked about the wiles of the devil. The devil's not an angel, and he wasn't ever an angel. He was a cherub. He was the anointed cherub that covereth. So he was the one that had the privilege of covering the mercy seat in heaven with his wings. And he fell with pride. I want to be God. I want God's throne. I want God's power. I want everything that God has. And he was cast down, as we know. But I just wanted to show you quickly that he's musical. And it's not, we're not told that about any other but the devil. His vials, his tabrets, his pipes. So when we are told in Scripture that we are to worship the Lord in song, and Israel now is being told they're going to be taught a song, which is going to be a song of testimony against them to teach them about God, right and wrong, what happens when you disobey, what happens when you obey, as you'll see so many spiritual lessons in the song. I want us to think tonight about the songs that we sing. Are we commanded to sing songs? Of course we are. New Testament, right? Let's look at it. Ephesians chapter 3. Or sorry, Ephesians 5:19. We'll go there first. He gives three categories here. By the way, this has nothing to do with singing to each other or even singing in church. How do we know that? Because it says speaking to yourselves. Amen? How many of us get up in the morning and yes, we should read our scriptures. Yes, we should get in our prayer closet and spend time with God. How many of us sing? We're supposed to. Even if we can't sing that well, we're still supposed to sing. And we're supposed to get a song in there that can take us through the day. Amen? Pick it. It can be a psalm, it can be a hymn, or it can be a spiritual song. But God designed us as musical beings. Amen? He wants us to use it for Him. And He says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in the church. Is that what it says? In the heart. You see, this has nothing to do with church worship. This is personal worship. And so when we're worshiping God in our prayer closet, it's okay to sing. Sing a song of worship. Oh, come let us adore Him. Amen? Sing unto Him. And David said this. Look at Psalm 95 quickly, if you would. Keep your place here. And well, no, that's okay. Go to Psalm 95 and verse 1. I know this is kind of different tonight, but sometimes we need to be reminded about these things. Psalm 95, verse 1. Oh, come, let us sing unto who? The Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. You see, when we're singing worship songs, we're to be singing unto Him. Amen? Where does it say in the Bible that we're to be singing to a congregation through a sound system with a band behind us? You don't find it in scriptures, do you? But today, 90-something percent of churches you go to, there's no point in singing when you get there because you can't hear yourself singing because the volume coming out of those speakers is so loud and the beat is so heavy with the bass drum and the bass guitar, there's no point in singing. because they're performing to you. What happened to unto the Lord, you see? Now look at the next psalm over in 96, verse 1. Oh, sing unto the Lord, what? A new song. Amen? Our music should be different after we get saved. David even said in Psalm 40, he putteth in my heart a new song. Even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. Amen. Psalm 40, verse 3. Sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord, all the earth. Sing unto the Lord. Bless his name. Show forth his salvation from day to day. But it's unto the Lord and it's to be a new song. And then Isaiah 12, 2 quickly, and then we'll go back to the New Testament. Isaiah chapter 12, verse 2. Next year sometime, I'll probably teach the music class again in the Bible college. You're welcome to attend and get the rest of this, but it's just kind of touching on it. Isaiah 12, 2. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid, for the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. Jehovah is my song. Amen? Isn't that beautiful? He's my song. Now let's go back to Colossians 3, 16. Colossians 3:16. I wanted us to see basically three basic things when it comes to these songs. Number one, music is powerful. Number two, the devil's musical. And number three, our music that we play and sing unto God must be spiritual and scriptural. Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. So this one is to each other. In psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts. So it's both to the Lord. Now, Revelation 5, 9 quickly. You know, Revelation 4 and 5 is us in heaven. Amen. With our white robes, 24 elders. They've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. It can't be anyone else. And like I mentioned before, one of the things you and I are going to do in heaven is we're going to sing. So you might as well get used to it and sing down here. Amen? Because you're going to sing up there a lot. Revelation 5, 9. And they sung a new song. I love that. Saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof and so forth. Thou hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. And hast made us unto our God kings and priests. And we shall reign. So this is during the tribulation period. We're in heaven. Worshiping the Lord. We've been through the judgment seat of Christ. The church has already been removed. God is judging Israel down here, the time of Jacob's trouble. And while we're up there, we're going to say, very soon, Lord, we're going to reign on the earth. Whew. Imagine that. It gives you goosebumps, doesn't it? We're going to be kings and priests and reign on the earth. But while we're up there, we're going to sing a new song. So just John 4:24 quickly. And then we'll combine that with Galatians 5:17. As a matter of fact, the one couple this morning, I was explaining to them, because we get asked this probably more than anything else. What is wrong with you people? Why don't you have drums? People come and visit. That's all they've ever known. It's the only kind of churches they've ever been to. And they're like, your music is so boring. I always say, it's not boring if you're walking in the Spirit of God. Because it's not about you, it's about God. But you're just so used to being entertained by it that you don't know anything else. But John 4:24, God is a spirit. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Now, the first spirit is capitalized and the second spirit is not. The reason for that is the first spirit is God. Amen. The second spirit is our spirit, which is dead until we get saved, right? You have the quickened who are dead, trespasses and sins, and so forth. We're triune beings just like God, body, soul, spirit. Soul is our person. Body is obviously our shell. Our spirit is something that when we're born as a human, it's dead. Once we get saved, God quickens it, gives it life, so that now we can commune with the Spirit. Amen? Because our spirit has now been given life. And it's through that spirit, little s, that we are to worship God. Now combine that with Galatians 5:17, and like I explained even to the couple this morning, we see it as a doctrinal issue. We don't see it as a preference. You know, people always say, oh, it's just your preference that you don't have drums, you old-fashioned people. I say, it's not our preference. We believe it's doctrinal. And here's why, Galatians 5:17. For the flesh lusteth against the, capital S, spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. Now, we're told to worship God in our spirit, but He is a spirit, capital S. And we're told that the spirit and the flesh don't get along, right? That's what I just read. So tell me how it is that we're supposed to use music that was designed and written to appeal to our flesh as a way to encourage our spirit to worship God who is a spirit. How's that supposed to work? When they don't agree with each other. The answer is it doesn't work. Amen? It's ridiculous. You cannot use fleshly music to encourage man to worship a holy God who is a spirit. Can't do it. It's a doctrinal issue. Anyway, my little rant there. We're about to go through a song next week. A song that we're going to sing in heaven. And that song is going to teach us so many spiritual lessons, you won't believe it. But in the meantime, God says, you and I need to do more singing. Amen? Bet you've never heard that in a sermon before. Do more singing. And I'm not talking about come to church and sing more and do more special items. I'm talking about in your prayer closet. Yes, we're to be thankful. Yes, we're to pray for one another. Yes, we're to confess our sins, like we talked about in Sunday school this morning. We're to forgive and so forth. And we're to be in the Word and let God speak to us. It's a conversation. Amen? We're talking to Him through prayer. He's talking to us through the Word. Why not also set aside 5 minutes and sing? We're told to. Singing in your hearts to the Lord. So why not sing to God? Because you know what? Those songs, and we chose this hymnal for a reason. Their words are powerful, aren't they? They're not just wimpy little choruses that just say God is awesome 37 times. They're the real deal. The people that wrote them spent their lives writing these lyrics, and they're doctrinally amazing. So why not pick one and sing? And it doesn't matter if your singing isn't that beautiful. God's okay with that. And the Bible says in Romans 8:26 that the Holy Spirit helpeth our infirmities. We know not what we should pray for as we ought, but He maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. He'll fix it up. Amen? And make it acceptable to a holy God if it's done in the right spirit. He'll make it sound perfect. But He said to Moses, write ye this song. Moses, before you die, and you're about to die, by the way, you're just about to be taken to heaven by Me. You can't go into the promised land, as we talked about. That's a whole other story. Why? But just before you die, I'm going to give the charge to Joshua, but just before you die, you need to write a song. Think about that. Last thing. Moses' last act before God took him to heaven was to write a song. And it's an amazing song. So I believe God says to us, let's sing. Let's pray. We love You so much, Lord. We are just so blessed to be Your children. And Lord, You gave us so much through salvation. But even as humans, You gave us a spirit and a soul. You gave us the ability to sing. You gave us, Lord, this amazing gift of redemption. We get to spend forever with You in heaven. You gave us Your presence. You even gave us Your Word and preserved it for us so we can hold it in our hands and study it and read it and memorize it and meditate in it. Lord, we just can't praise You enough. And may we learn just to sing praises unto You. Thank You for